Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and a very happy Friday to you. But here's a question for you. What if there was one word that could change your marriage forever? Hear it again. What if there was one word that could change your marriage forever? We might think that word is love. But my guest this hour, well, he says that one word is actually cherish. Gary Thomas joins me again today to share how our marriages can go from surviving to thriving if we can learn as couples to love and cherish one another. I can't wait for you to hear that conversation. It was just packed full of wisdom. We'll get to it in just a moment. A couple quick announcements first. Maybe you've been hearing about this. We are so excited about it. But we are hosting the first of what we hope will be many writers conferences. It's the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. And I'm telling you, when people ask me for advice about getting published, the thing I always have told them for years is this: get yourself to a writers conference. So why did we come up with this Northwestern Christian Writers Conference? Because in the last several years, we've had a contest, a writers contest, for those of you who dream and desire to be published. And there's been such a huge response behind the scenes. We've noticed that. We've prayed about it and thought, one day, Lord willing, we'd like to do a conference. Well, let me tell you, we're not only doing a conference, we are going big or we are going home, baby. We are bringing in an A-list faculty of experts, of editors, of agents. And I'm telling you what, this is a conference you're not going to want to miss. Liz Curtis Higgs is our keynote speaker. Mark Allen and his team will lead us in worship. Many breakouts that you can attend depending on your area of interest, whether it's historical fiction, writing articles for Focus on the Family, or writing a nonfiction book. There'll be a pro advice room, so you can go in a room with all these different experts, different faculty, but we'll take turns being in there, and you can just have some face-to-face time with us to ask your questions. Oh, my goodness, I'm excited. It's Saturday, July 15th. The reason we're talking about it now is because the first 350 of you to register are guaranteed a face-to-face, one-on-one appointment with a faculty member. We've already got over 200 people registered. So don't waste another moment. If you want to do this, make an investment in your dream. It's only $150 for this amazing, amazing conference. You can find more information at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. Now, this is important because we're also launching, and not to be confused with, our writers contest, which is officially up and going. The theme this year is from Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you? It's to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. You can write a fiction or a nonfiction piece, and there's a handful of you who are the winners will actually have your registration paid for the conference. So this might be a strategic way for you to do that. All that information is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. myfaithradio.com. I'm telling you, do not let fear stand in the way. If you've got a dream about being published, pray about it. Ask God to help you if the finance piece is a big thing. And then get registered. You will not regret it. We look forward to spending time with you, helping you take those next steps in your writing career. Maybe you're already published. This conference is for you, too. It'll be an amazing opportunity, a time for network. Also, real quick, want you to know that the new program schedules are now available at Faith Radio. We've got a few shifts, a few changes we've made in the programming. That information you can find on our website for the whole program schedule at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Gary Thomas is a writer in residence, and he serves on the teaching team at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas, and the author of 18 books that have sold over a million copies worldwide. He and his wife, Lisa, have been married for 30 years or more, and we're honored to have him with us today. Hey, Gary.
Hi, Susie. Welcome from 69 degrees east in Texas.
I heard your report,
and I said, oh, you'll have to come south.
I'm allowed by my husband one complaint a week all through winter, and because I just detest the cold weather so bad. He's like, okay, once a week you can say something about how cold it is, but I thrive in that hot weather, Gary, so I have weather envy, I'm just saying.
All right.
Well, anyway, we love to start by talking scripture, Gary, and I'm wondering if there's a verse you've been thinking about these days that you can share with us.
Well, there's one in the book of Cherish that came up three times. I really think it's what every woman wants to feel, that her husband looks at her that way, and it just captures it so perfectly in just a few words. It's Song of Songs, chapter 6, verse 9. The husband is saying to his wife, "My dove, my perfect one, is the only one."
Mm.
There's a special connection where he says, "I have put you above all else. I cherish you above all else. You fill up my eyes. You fill up my heart. You fill up my mind. You're the one I'm focused on." I think that's what a woman wants. It's actually what a man wants as well, and that's the heart of what a cherishing marriage is all about.
Wow, Gary, no one ever in the history of Live the Promise has chosen that verse. And I got some questions for you. So when you think about, and you've talked about this on the show in the past, that men are wired visually, and that is sometimes a great struggle for men, if not most of the time. When you think of a man having that heart set on his wife with the constant and continual temptation just in how you're wired, and then you add the culture in which we live, bombarded by all of these images, how does a guy get there to the point? And you even tell a story about a guy who was talking about his amazing, gorgeous wife, and his buddies were looking at you kind of funny, and you knew why as soon as his wife stepped up, because she didn't maybe appear the way you anticipated because of the way he described her, but he had his eyes on his wife, and that was it. But how does a guy get there?
Well, for me, it started out, and it's not really fair for me, Susie, because people that meet my wife agree with this. She looks freakishly young for her age. She's often mistaken for my daughter, not in a joking way, but genuinely. One time at a book table, somebody came up to her, "You must be so proud of your daddy." She goes, "I am, but he didn't have anything to do with it." So, I write in there, there's a chapter about the only woman in the world, and it talks about how Adam was so satisfied in his marriage. We can think about a lot of things. You know, it was the Garden of Eden. It was paradise. He had a close relationship with the Lord. Certainly sin wasn't a part of it yet. But there was another aspect that I don't think gets enough play, and that's this. When Adam first saw Eve, she was literally the only woman in the world. There was no one to compare it to. He couldn't say, "Well, she's not quite as kind or as godly or gentle or soft or curvy or skinny or light or dark as somebody else." I mean, it was really, she was Eve. She defined woman to him. And Eve and Adam defined man to Eve. And what I'm trying to suggest is that's what we kind of want to get back to at the heart of marriage. And it began with me. I started off with this with Lisa. I just began praying that on my wedding day. Or I pray that Lisa would define beauty for me, like a construction guy that sets up a plumb line. I want her to be the definition of beauty for me. And I find that God answers that prayer. Even today, if a woman seems particularly attractive to me, there's something about her that reminds me of Lisa. And it gets back to the wedding. When we talk about cherishing, where it's where we usually pledge to cherish. As a pastor now, I stood next to a lot of men who are about to get married, and that door opens up, and so often it used to be everybody would turn and look toward the bride. But see, I'm up front now, and I can see, and I think because of some internet memes, there's a significant percentage that are looking back toward the groom. What's the expression on his face? Is he crying? Is he laughing? What, you know, is it serious and all of that? And at that moment, for that guy, there is no other woman in the world. Everybody else is background furniture. He is focused on her. And what I'm trying to say is let's not make that a once-in-a-lifetime reality. Let's see if we can make that as much as we can a daily reality, that she's the only one we'll ever look at that way.
Amen. And you and I have talked about this before, Gary, but we as women, we are not hard to sweep off our feet. I mean, we really aren't. I mean, we know when we're being skimmed over or we're actually being listened to, we're actually being cherished. And really, for men to turn their hearts toward the Lord and toward their wives, boy, I think, I mean, you would probably agree with this, that the fruit of that is so much, it's so quantifiable compared to the efforts that you make, right?
It does. It creates satisfaction. I mean, I just ask people, it seems so simple, but I think it's true. Why wouldn't you want to be married to someone you cherish? Wouldn't you be happier in your marriage if you cherish the person you married? And what I'm trying to suggest is that cherish is a habit. And it's an attitude. It's a habit that you can practice. It's an attitude that you can think about. It's something that you can learn to do. And it so affirms your spouse, but it comes back on you. Because when you're married to somebody you cherish, your marriage is going to be a whole lot happier.
Amen. So why the word cherish? When you decided to write this book, how did the word and the idea of cherish grab hold of you?
I don't want to get too mystical. People don't know me. But it really is one, Susie, where I felt like God just laid it in my lap. There's just a moment when I realized that in virtually every wedding, and I've done a lot of weddings, so I have the couple's pledge to love and to cherish till death do us part. And always in sermons, I would focus on love. I've written a number of books, five previous books on marriage, all focused on love. We never talk about what it means to cherish. And I just began to think, what is it that word represents? Why is it in there? Is there an important message behind it? And when I began to explore it and think about it and just live with it, I mean, I waited a few years. I wanted to see if Lisa and I could put this into play in our marriage, what difference it would make. And when we began to see the difference in our own marriage, and then I really began to work on it, it was a several-year project where I really began to see, I think there's something there. And it's been a wonderful journey.
And as I said, I wholeheartedly endorse this book. It is so beautiful. Boy, what a great Christmas gift. If you've got kids who are married, I don't care if you've been married 30, 40 years and you need a jump start. It's amazing how easily we let go of this whole idea. You can actually nurture this idea and see new fruit and new growth in your marriage. Talking to Gary Thomas today, title of his book, Cherish, the one word that changes everything for your marriage. And he's going to make that case, I'm telling you what. We've got three copies. Email me if you want in on the drawing. Susie with an S. Susie at myfaithradio.com. And don't forget your address, and we'll be back in a minute. You're having a great day today. Really glad you tuned in. I'm having a great conversation with my friend Gary Thomas, who has written an amazing book titled Cherish, the one word that changes everything for your marriage. Got a few copies. Love for you to email if you want in on the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your address. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. And Gary, you have a chapter in the book Cherish, When Cherishing Goes to War. And you open with a story about a woman who argued with you as to whether or not her husband was a chef or a cook. Do you remember that story? Would you mind telling that one?
It was so sad. He's a very quiet man, and we were at dinner, and he just wasn't participating at all. He's the kind of guy who probably feels more comfortable in a science fiction book. And so I was just trying to bring him into the conversation. And something came up. I said, well, don't chefs usually such and such? And his wife immediately goes, he's not a chef. He's a cook. Chefs prepare things. He just heats them up. And his job, Susie, was he works in a rest home. He's in charge of feeding 200 senior residents every day, three meals a day. The budget is tight, and sadly, that means some of the meals are frozen and just heated up. But it's a tough task. You know, administrators are always trying to eke a little bit more out of the budget, and so it often gets cut, and he has limited means. And he tried to protest and go back and say, well, he can call me a chef. She goes, no, you can't. You just heat things up. And those people don't care what the food tastes like anyway. And he was just aggrieved. He goes, yes, they do. They really do. And I just saw a situation where he was trying to do a noble thing. On what limited resources he was given by management, he was trying to feed senior citizens, hopefully food that would be nourishing but also tasty. And I couldn't understand why wife wouldn't look at that as noble. Maybe even like Jesus feeding the crowds with the loaves and fishes, that she could pray that God would do a miracle through her husband. But it was almost this fear that I might be giving her husband some respect she clearly didn't believe he deserved. And part of me wondered, well, what's the point of that? Did he go home and say, honey, we had a wonderful evening, didn't we? Why don't I rub your feet before we go to bed? I mean, did he give endearments, or did that comment just further pour poison into their relationship? Mm-hmm. And so when we have contemptible behavior like that, when we display contempt, we make our spouse miserable, we make ourselves miserable, and we chase out the whole opportunity to cherish each other.
Boy, and you think about when Scripture talks about love keeps no account and love believes the best. Contempt is exactly the opposite of that. It's a hard heart. It's keeping such detailed account that you miss the things that they're actually doing well. In contrast, tell the story of when President Reagan was shot and when I think it was Nancy Reagan called her pastor and a few close friends around her. Tell that story, if you would, just to paint a different picture for us.
It's an amazing account of an amazing love. Whatever people think of them politically, I think everybody had a great admiration for the affection in their marriage. And the day after Reagan was shot by an assassin with a devastator bullet, which is designed to do maximum impact, they began to realize just how serious it was. And so she called a few friends over. Frank Sinatra was one of them. Billy Graham and his wife was there. Her pastor from California was there. And she's unburdening herself to the pastor, saying, "I just feel so guilty." And he's like, "Well, what could you feel guilty about?" And she goes, "Well, I'm almost always with Ronnie, and I'm always on his left side." Mm. And everybody in the room, it was just this realization. What she was saying was, if I would have been with him, the bullet would have hit me, not him. And they realized, when they realized exactly what she was saying, they saw the depths of her affection, that when you cherish someone, you're willing to put your life at risk. You want to defend them. And you compare that to couples that attack each other verbally or socially instead of being willing to take the bullet for each other. I talk about a couple in there that where, you know, the husband kind of throws the wife under the bus, so to speak, when they're late. And you say that's the kind of actions that pull couples apart when we have those attitudes.
And yet, when you I love that example, Gary, because, you know, they come in for a counseling appointment and he throws her under the bus to say it's her fault we're late. And you challenge him on that. But then you turn to the wife to say, but you're also dishonoring him because he hates to be late. Now, he's wrong to throw you under the bus. He's wrong to get an attitude towards you. But you're totally disregarding the fact that he hates to be late. I love that example because you put it on both of them. And that is often, if not usually, the case, isn't it?
It is. And what I was doing was calling both of them to learn how to cherish each other. What I said to him, for the listeners that haven't read it, obviously, it came in. They were late. He goes, "Just want you to know I was here 5 minutes early. The reason we're late is, you know, Rosa was late, and she just said, thanks for throwing me under the bus." And these things had come up, so I just decided we needed to deal with it. And I just said to him, "Look, you might not even remember my name in 5 years. And tonight, you're going to be thinking about your life. I'm going to be thinking about mine. But you said what you said because you wanted me to think well of you. But you don't live with me. You live with Rosa. You should be thinking, how do I affirm her and support her in such a way that she's going to feel protected?" And I said, if you would have just said, "I'm sorry we're late," Rosa would have thought, "Wow, you know, he took one for me. And she's going to feel that much closer to you." But then I had to go to Rosa, and I said, "Rosa, you know how you felt when he threw you under the bus?" She goes, "Yes." I go, "That's how he feels when you make him late. The way he was raised, he hates being late. He'll never hate not being late. And when you decide you get one more task done or, you know, just wait a little bit more and expect every light to be green to get there, you're putting yourself above him. You're not cherishing your husband. You're cherishing yourself. You're trying to get one more task done. You're not managing your schedule." And so I was just trying to show them how learning to cherish each other is going to make their marriage experience a whole lot more meaningful, more fun, and more intimate.
Mm, so good. Here's another excerpt. Gary writes, "Cherishing calls us to go to war against contempt. That's because cherishing is all about protecting our spouses, their reputation, their personhood, their sense of value and worth." Talk about what it means to go to war against contempt. That's fantastic.
Well, it means that you basically say, that's the real enemy. And here's the thing, and I might step on a few toes here, but Susie, your show does that all the time, so I feel safe with you. But, you know, it's really a temptation sometimes for stronger Christian women when they look down on their husbands for not being as strong as Christians. That can very quickly lead to contempt. And what they don't realize, they're faulting their husband for not being as mature in Christ as they are, but they don't realize that one of the biggest assaults on marriage is the whole notion of contempt that they're leveling against their husband, that in one sense they're becoming the biggest problem in their marriage. They think the biggest problem right then is their husband isn't mature in the Lord, when some experts in marriage might say one of the biggest problems is that they're expressing contempt for their husband, and that's not a very good climate for a husband to develop or grow. So I have to realize that I'm never at war with my spouse. I'm here to take a bullet for my spouse. I'm here to cherish my spouse. That means defending her and protecting her, protecting her reputation, protecting her health, protecting her call in Christ, trying to give her a life where she can fulfill the duty that God has given her, protecting her socially, in all of those areas so that she can be who God created her to be.
Well, I just want you to know, Gary, I actually had that question listed, so call me the toe stomper because I want to make sure that we covered this. And I want to read again just because I'm just rephrasing exactly what you just said and wrote because I want – maybe there's some woman listening today and you need to hear this because Gary says this mentality shows up in a spouse who sees herself or maybe himself as superior, spiritually speaking. You start to define your spouse by their sins and their failings. It snowballs into an attitude of negativity. And you say, Gary, that what we don't realize when we do that is our own attitude is the single biggest assault on our marriage. We think ourselves mature. We're the mature ones for noticing the fault when, in fact, we're the ones doing the most damage by obsessing over faults. And sometimes it's not even faults. It's just they're not there yet. And how amazing a woman who fears God, who builds her husband up versus condemns him for where he's at in his journey. So say another word or two about that, if you would.
Well, it's whether you want to be motivating or demotivating to your husband. Your husband finally agrees to go to church with you, but then you complain that he doesn't worship in the right way or enthusiastically enough. And so he's not getting credit for taking a step forward. He's getting slammed for not taking the three steps forward that you wanted him to take. And look, women are expert infidelity detectors. You just have these radars where I tell men, look, if your mind is straying, your wife knows whether you tell her or not. You guys just pick it up. But I think with that same sensitivity, most women understand, yeah, I get that. Guys have that same sensitivity toward disappointment.
Wow.
And when we feel like we can't please our wives, there's just something about male pride where we say, if I can't win, I don't play. I've talked to a lot of professional athletes, some that will say they won't take up golf because they've always excelled as athletes. They know golf is very difficult, and if they don't think they can excel at a sport, they're not going to participate. And if you make your husband feel like he can't win, or men, if you make your wife feel like she can't win, that's the worst climate for them to grow and develop. They're usually going to regress. They're usually going to stop even trying, and it actually will get worse.
Such important information. In fact, I think we'll open the phone lines up for a couple minutes in case you have questions because we want to give you a chance to give us a call. We've got a few copies of Gary's book. Maybe you've got a scenario. You can call anonymously, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. We don't open the phone lines typically. I always want to give our guest as much time as possible. But I have a feeling, men and women, we might be talking to you and you might be struggling a little bit. Have just a clarifying question. If I don't hear from you, I want to talk here when we come back about the cycle, or maybe better said, the progression of contempt. Disappointment, frustration, bitterness, contempt. How we get there and how we can catch ourselves before we get to that place of contempt. Don't go away. More with Gary Thomas when we return. He does impossible things. Maybe your marriage is hanging on by a thread and you need God's intervention in a big way. Well, we're here to help you today, talking to Gary Thomas about his amazing book. I'm telling you, I don't say this often, but I think every single married couple needs to read Gary's new book titled Cherish, the One Word That Changes Everything for Your Marriage. And let's talk, if we can, for a moment, Gary, about this progression that you identify in the book, the progression of contempt, disappointment, frustration, bitterness, contempt. Unpack that, if you would, for us.
It just becomes a spiral. You know, there's that common phrase, familiarity breeds contempt, and nothing is more familiar than marriage, and nothing is less familiar than infatuation. That's really the spark behind it, so to speak. But what happens is this opposite thing goes on where you get disappointed with something. If you don't have grace, if you're not actively cherishing, you get disappointed. that leads to frustration. Eventually it turns into bitterness, and then it leads into contempt. And what happens is that just like people look at each other with rose-colored eyeglasses, contempt, I've seen it with dark, foggy glasses. One time it was almost bizarre, just as a pastoral counselor with a couple in my office, a woman screamed at her husband, where next-door offices heard it, you know, "See, you won't even answer my question," after he had just patiently and gently asked her question. But she was just waiting to pounce, and she was so waiting, so filled with contempt, she couldn't even hear his answer. And so Jairus is saying, you know what, nobody enjoys that kind of marriage. It goes from bad to worse. And if we could start to learn to cherish each other, to showcase each other, to choose each other, we can begin to build that back up. And then familiarity, like Adam, the only man in the world, or Eve, the only woman in the world, then it starts to be something that attracts us to each other. It's something that we appreciate about each other.
Well, it becomes a place of safety. When you cherish in the context of familiarity, it becomes one of your greatest gifts on earth, don't you think? I mean, you've been married over 30 years. I have too. I feel like persevering through those tough times and learning to cherish each other afresh, it's like a solid foundation. That familiarity is just one of the sweetest things ever.
I wish I could bottle what I felt about a week ago. And I know this is going to sound cheesy, and it's going to make some younger people gag or whatnot. Lisa and I have been married 31 years, and I usually tend to get up a couple hours earlier than her. I'm terrible at sleeping, so I'm usually up about 4:30. And so she was getting up. It was a little bit earlier, maybe it's about 6 or something. I just heard her moving, and just it made my heart skip. The one I cherish is awake. That's just what I'm thinking.
Love
you know,
it.
My favorite person in the world. She's awake. She's going to be around. She's going to open up my door, kind of groggily come in. She's going to want to hug while I'm sitting down. I mean, it's such a fun thing when you're married to someone that you cherish, because the fact that they're awake and alive brings joy to your heart.
Love that. I love it. It doesn't make me gag at all. I'll just tell you that. And this is a really hugely important point you make in the book as well, that this is a spiritual journey before it's a marital one. The reason I want to pause here, because if you're holding your spouse in contempt, you are quite sure it's their fault. But truly, this when we get to that place of contempt, this first and foremost is between us and God, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And sometimes we need to go to the Lord and have him reopen our eyes. One of the things I suggest in there, it's a Christmas present. My wife's not in the area, so I know she's not listening to this, so I won't spoil it. She hasn't found out about it, but I started it where, and I got this from someone else, I have a daily journal now. It's almost complete because we're in December, where every day I thanked her for something she did that day or something about her. And, you know, after a while, now in December, you're at a point sometimes where you don't want to say the same thing. I've got to come up with 365 different things. So sometimes I'm literally sitting before the Lord, "Lord, open up my eyes to the beauty and excellence of your daughter, my wife, so that I could affirm her with this presence." And then God will bring something to my mind. And how different it is for me, Susie, this is what's behind cherishing. Instead of mulling over things that frustrate me, every morning on beginning of the day, because I do it first thing in the morning, what can I write in the journal today about yesterday? And so I'm asking God to open my eyes up to things that I can cherish or be thankful for about my wife. Well, that starts my mind off. And once that started, Susie, I have not prayed for God to change my wife once. Because when you've got a record of 200 excellent things about your spouse, you start to feel a little bit greedy to say, "Oh, God, can you kind of," it's like he gives you this brand new Mercedes-Benz and I don't know, you know, there's a smudge on the window or something. I mean, it is almost to that level where you just feel supremely ungrateful. But just doing that journal is the thing I'm talking about, where there are practical things you can do to really begin to build a cherishing heart.
Well, you note that Dr. John Gottman believes, you reference this in your book, that contempt is the greatest predictor of divorce. And is this because contempt is akin to this a hard-heartedness, or even more so like a root of bitterness that springs up and defiles many? Is that where contempt has gone? I mean, when you get to that place, is that how it's kind of translated scriptural-wise?
I think so. And it's why a classic writer, and I'm sorry I forget who it was, I don't even want to give a name to it, but I mean hundreds of years ago, had a brilliant line where he said, "Have contempt for contempt." Jesus had compassion. Jesus could be angry with people. He would call people out. But you never saw that sense of contempt, because we know that Jesus' desire was for all to come to God. And so as soon as you have contempt for someone, you become their enemy. And it's about defeating them. And no one feels close to you. No one feels cherished if they're being defeated or if they're being warred against. And so it's really an attitude that we need to let go. It's a spiritually immature one. It shows that we don't live by grace, that we don't understand that we've been saved by grace. It usually shows that we're not receiving God's affection, so we can't pass it on. Maybe we're thinking that God has contempt for us, and we're dealing with that by pouring out contempt on our spouse. But the reality is, it's just a really poisonous attitude. And I thought, if you're going to be stuck in sin, at least choose one that has a little pleasure. I mean, contempt makes you miserable. I don't even know what you get out of it.
Right.
It makes you miserable. It makes others miserable. It's one of those confusing things where there's no payoff. But we've all been there. We've all been tempted by it, and it's something that we have to reject.
And I've shared this story on this show before, and it's tough for me to share, but I actually wrote about it, so it's out there. But I would say about 15 years ago, after my husband bends towards workaholism, not anymore. God's just radically transformed that. But that was hugely tough on our marriage. And about 15 years ago, between his extra hours and then running a church building campaign and volunteering for the youth, I never saw him for, you know, a long, long, long time. I was shaking my fist, begging him to stop, and eventually I did feel that. I will tell you, I felt contempt. I remember crying out to God one morning in my prayer time, and the Lord whispered to my heart so clearly, "Susie, I know he's missing it right now, but you've committed the greater sin because you've allowed your love to grow cold. And with no promise of change, I want you to go humble yourself and ask forgiveness, and you promised to love him. Go tell him and pledge your love afresh." And I am telling you what, my anger is what got the laundry done. I mean, my house was clean. Everybody had clean underwear. I was like, I'm getting so much done. I'm so mad. But I feared and loved God enough that I needed to. And I humbled myself. And I'm telling you what, it was like the scales fell off of his eyes. He said, "Is this what my choices have been doing to you?" And I'm telling you what, Gary, our marriage was hanging on by a thread. It was tough, and we rebuilt, and he's my greatest treasure next to Jesus. I'm just saying that because somebody's listening today thinking it's gone too far, but it isn't too far. God can redeem any marriage, can't he?
He can, and there are tools you can put in play. I mentioned the journal. I actually got the idea from a wife who did it for her husband, and I want wives to hear this. She gave it to him. He sat down. He read it in one sitting, and here's what he said to his buddy. "This makes me aspire to be the man she thinks I am."
Wow.
By cherishing him, he said, "I want to become more like that." And I think that was the thing where she called him to another place just by affirming the good that she saw. And you know, what you did basically is what Peter tells wives to do when their husbands – I mean, in your case, your husband's certainly a believer, but perhaps not acting as Christ would have him act. But you set that example in the sense of you were the one that were humble when he should have been humble, and that called him into humility.
And when I look at what God has given us and what God's restored in him and in me, in us, it's so worth it. I mean, I think that's when, Gary, people quit thinking, I'll find another love with someone else. And then they have the infatuation, which is temporary, and then they have the familiarity, and they've got quadruple the baggage because they've got so much more to deal with. Where your best case scenario is persevering, humbling yourself, and seeing God redeem the marriage that you have now, right?
Absolutely. And cherish takes time.
Yeah.
It really does. And I think, you know, I'm hesitant to say this because I've seen some rich second marriages, and I know some people have been all but forced into divorce.
Yeah, right.
They prayed their hearts out. They cried their eyes out. They hate that. And I've seen God be gracious and restore that to them. But the reality is there is something special when you've got decades upon decades with someone to have a kind of cherishing marriage. And studies do show that when couples reach about 35 years of marriage, that they tend to be as happy as they were when they were newlyweds. That's after marital satisfaction tends to drop for the first 20 years of marriage. So there is this thing about your brains forming around each other, fitting with each other, really getting to know each other and understand each other. That takes a long time to build. And when you break up a marriage, it takes actually years to unravel yourself from the first marriage before you can begin really rebonding with a second marriage. And so it's people who have been through a divorce that have told me, if I knew how difficult it was, I would have doubled down. Not like I didn't think I'd tried on my first one, but I would have said maybe even give it another chance because it really is hard.
Wow. And let's talk for a moment about protecting your spouse. And you offer the caveat, just so people understand, protecting here doesn't mean enabling an addiction. But with that in mind, you said it's good to discern how we can cherish our spouse in that, discern how they're weak, where are they fragile, and how in that situation can I even draw the enemy fire onto myself until he or she is stronger and more mature. That is bold and courageous and mighty, I think, but we're in it together. So I love that idea, but I think it probably is foreign in today's culture. So talk about that.
Well, it goes back to one of the central images that I have in the book. George Balanchine, a famous Russian choreographer, said the ballet is woman. And what he meant is that people go to the ballet to see the grace and the beauty and the strength and the athleticism of the woman. And in pas de deux, which is couples dancing, the best male dancers realize their job is to showcase the woman by supporting her and lifting her and turning her. They can help her do what she could never do on her own, but they're not trying to get in front of her. They're certainly not trying to compete with her. They're trying to showcase her. And the whole notion then is you need to know her weaknesses, you know, so that you know how to catch her, so that you know how to turn her, that you know where she needs just the right amount of support. And that if we have that attitude in marriage, how can I help others see my wife's best qualities? How can I help them to see her excellence? Her excellence. And so that's where I'm going to turn her. That's where I'm going to support her. That's where I'm going to build her up. So it's not pretending that your spouse doesn't have weaknesses. It's just intending to showcase their strengths and their beauty so that they become stronger and more beautiful yet.
You know, before
in fact, that's what George Balanchine said when he said, my job is to make the beautiful yet more beautiful.
Mm. Boy, it's wonderful. Before we take our last break, just give a word to us wives listening, what it does for a man when we do that. When you think of the idea, Shanti Feldhahn referenced that this she did a study and said that men, if they had to choose between feeling loved and competent, they would much rather feel competent than loved because they don't want to, as you say, feel like a disappointment. Maybe just give a word to the wives listening today, the power that we have to build up our husbands and so that they don't feel like they're a constant disappointment.
Yeah, I've reached that age where a lot of our friends have kids who are getting married as well, and I have one son who's married. And it was a wife that really helped me understand that because she has several boys. I just have one. But she says, I finally realized, and this really helped me with my husband, the guys really never grow up beyond that, mom, watch me stage. She said they say it when they're two. They say it when they're five. They say it when they're the high school athlete. They say it when they're the college graduate. And they basically want to say it to their wives. And she goes, as soon as we understand as wives, that's what our husbands want. That basically, even if they're affirmed at the office, they're affirmed by their family, they're affirmed by their children, if they don't have their wife as their number one fan, there's going to be something lacking. There's going to be a deep wound in their soul, and they're really not going to become all that God created them to be. We men are very vulnerable to our wives' opinions in ways that they may not understand. We might cover it up because we don't want to appear vulnerable, and so we may appear the opposite of that. But the reality is there's just some ways that a wife can affirm a husband that no one else can.
Boy, so well put. When we come back, we're going to talk about the whole idea of cherishing within the marriage creates a culture where soul healing, inner healing can happen. It's a place where I feel like the tangible love of Jesus becomes especially tangible because we're practicing it with each other. Talking to Gary Thomas today, like I said, this is one of those books I wish every married couple could have. And I love seeing the emails coming in. Title is Cherish, that one word that changes everything for your marriage. Email me if you want in the drawing. Susie@myfaithradio.com. Don't forget your mailing address. If you've got a question or comment, you can include that as well. Love to hear all of you saying you're so enjoying the conversation. More with Gary Thomas when we return. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is With the Promise, talking to our good friend Gary Thomas, who's written a fantastic book. I endorsed it so happily, wholeheartedly. Cherish is the title, the one word that changes everything for your marriage. And if you just tuned in, oh my goodness, we've had an amazing conversation. This is one you're going to want to go back and catch the whole podcast. You can do that a number of ways. These upload to iTunes. We've got a Faith Radio app that you can live stream us from anywhere and catch the podcast later. And they're on the website. So just shortly after the show, my conversation with Gary will be up and you can share it by Facebook, email, or Twitter. So it is awesome. Okay, one of the studies you reference in your book, Gary, is that cherishing others actually makes us happier people. So not only are we fulfilling a God-given commandment to cherish our spouse, there is a personal benefit to becoming a person that cherishes. Say more.
Well, it creates the climate where joy can flourish. And when you cherish someone, they're more likely to aspire to become the kind of person that you cherish. And I guarantee you, look, I didn't write my wife's journal. I talked about my Thanksgiving journal for my wife, writing down something every day. I know listeners pop in at different times. I didn't do it deviously, trying to see it as a strategy, but it actually would be an effective strategy that when you read through that, you say, well, if he appreciates that, I want to do more of that. Well, if that touches him, I want to do more of that. Because so often we are so specific in our criticisms. I hate the way you crack your knuckles or you smack your gum or you do, you know, you leave this on the sink or whatnot. And we just let the praises go unstated or they're general. And I think if we could turn that around a little bit and be expressive with our thanksgiving, it does shape our heart. I warn people all the time that if we don't take Philippians words about whatever is good, whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things, we can kind of pray our marriages sick. If we're just praying about what needs to change and about what's wrong, it poisons our mind, which infects our heart, which, you know, colors our soul. And so thanksgiving actually leads to contentment and joy.
Boy, you also talked about how when we have an atmosphere of cherishing, this is something that actually brings healing to our soul. I think this is specifically talking about we as women, when we are your bride, your beauty, and you create a place where we are safe, something in us gets healed. Say more about that.
Well, there's a story of a woman here in Houston, just a large and in charge personality, slight frame, but big personality, you know, from Louisiana and Texas. And as a sort of Southern tradition, she would greet her dad every day in kindergarten. She would dress up after school, after her nap, and she would wait for him, and he'd pick her up in her little dress and her stiff white shoes. And then one day, he just never showed up. And it broke her heart. And she never found out why. As an adult now, she knows there really wasn't a good reason. But she stayed out there. She stayed in front of the window. She thought she didn't want to disappoint him, that he would come home when she wasn't there. And she actually only saw her dad two other times for the rest of her life, and one of those times was just a week before he died. So when she met the man that she eventually married, she told him, look, I don't care what kind of house we live in. I don't care how new the car is that we drive. I don't care how much money we make. I just want to be cherished. And for Laura, not surprisingly, cherished means Kurt coming home on time. And in Houston, that kind of can limit your vocational thing. But Laura tells me today, I mean, it makes me messed up just thinking about it. 40 years in their marriage, she says, Gary, the best part of every day is when I hear that garage door kick on and I know my man's coming home to me.
Wow.
Because there'll always be a part of her, that little girl standing up, dressed up for a dad who never comes home. And the fact that she says, we don't have as much money as everybody else, but we have a great marriage, and my man comes home to me every night. It's just Kurt recognizing this is where his wife has this wound, a part of her that will never completely go away. But by loving her, she is just an amazing Bible study teacher. She teaches at women's conferences, just a great leader here. And he's allowed her to flourish in the midst of that hurt by acknowledging this is where you hurt, this is how I'm going to cherish you. And now she's become, like we said before, the beautiful has become yet more beautiful.
And, you know, I just think of the Father's heart, the Heavenly Father's heart for that husband to say, way to go. I mean, it's just got to do God's heart good to see one of his sons cover and come around one of his girls. I mean, I imagine that the pleasure of the Father's heart when we do this for each other.
I don't think there's a better gift you could give him. Look, I have three kids. I know they each have issues. I know specifically what those issues are. And I got to be honest, if when I see my daughter-in-law be gracious with my son's issues, it does nothing but fill my heart with love and gratitude for her. And I'm sure it's 10 times that with our Heavenly Father.
Wow. Well, this is such a great excerpt. You said, if you are in Christ, accepted by God, loved by God, cherished by God, forgiven by grace, and empowered by the Holy Spirit, then you'll understand the life-changing truth that the God who cherishes the imperfect you is more than capable of helping you cherish an imperfect spouse. We just got about a minute and a half left, Gary, but cast a vision for if you could, if the sky was the limit and you could have your prayer come true for this book, what do you want to see happen in marriages all over the world as they work their way through your book?
I want to raise the bar for what we expect out of marriage in this sense. I want husbands to realize that cold indifference, and I want wives to realize just gritting your teeth and putting up with it doesn't honor God.
Mm.
I want children to grow up in homes where the husband truly cherishes the wife and the wife truly cherishes the husband, where they help each other become the best that they can be in Christ, that with homes filled with grace, homes filled with God, helping them learn how to cherish each other, there's a certain security and there's a certain sense of this is what relationships are supposed to be. I'm thankful that the church has stressed commitment and perseverance, tenacity, and hanging in there. But I think now the Spirit might be calling us to go a little bit higher and say, let's address the quality of the relationships, not just the quantity, how long they last. And I think cherish points the way there.
Boy, it sure does. It just to create the cherish allows us to flourish. I mean, that's how do you flourish if you're not being cherished? This is so good, and what a brilliant work, Gary. As we wrap up, I'm wondering if you would pray. I mean, I've got to tell you, just lots of emails have come in and people saying, okay, just realize I've not been cherishing my spouse, or we are hanging on by a thread, but we've let this go a long time ago. So this is touching on something for many.
Yeah.
Wonder if you'd pray for those dear friends listening today who know they need a revival in this particular area. Would you pray?
Father, we ask just for your hope to fill the hearts of listeners, that trusting in you, learning from you, drawing from you, that you who have done the impossible, God becoming man, that we celebrate this season, can now do the impossible. Help us learn how to cherish each other, even in marriages that have grown cold. Lord, we put our trust in you. As you have cherished us, help us to cherish each other. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Gary, I always appreciate you, and I love your work. Thank you for giving us time today.
Thank you for having me on.
Appreciate it.
Appreciate it.
Title of his book, again, is Cherish, the one word that changes everything for your marriage. Email me if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and He is the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.